13. Nolan, you got children's church today? Okay, I was going to go till about 2 o'clock, if you'd be okay. Okay, Luke chapter 13 and then Romans chapter 8. Okay, Luke 13, the storyline runs from 11 down to 30. We'll read from 11 to 23. And this situation where this woman was very sick, sickness of spirit of infirmity for 18 years, going, you know, from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor. That story and her healing leads into an analogy about the kingdom of God. And this hopefully will explain why churches in America, Bible-believing, evangelical fundamentalists, whatever you want to call, are going through so many struggles within their own body. Okay, Luke 13, verse 11, it says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when she saw Jesus, he called her to him." Notice, he called her to him even though she couldn't lift up herself. "And said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Jesus then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he," okay, so these two analogies are an outcome of what was just witnessed about this woman being released from unclean spirits. "Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Okay, and in this process, then one said unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, he answers the question. Now what he's doing is he's answering the question based upon Old Testament doctrine. So this answer would be different if it was after Calvary. Okay, so there's the answer that he gives prior to Calvary. So he says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall they begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Okay, let's look at the other passage, Romans 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 will be the inner struggle of the born-again believer, with the result, hopefully, as one yields to the working of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 31 and following, becoming a conquering soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these passages. Help us to understand why the struggle is taking place within the church, especially in America. And help us to recognize the subtle differences between the working of Satan and the work of God within the same organization, I guess you could say. Help us recognize this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first passage we read reveals the basic root problem in the New Testament church, especially in a so-called free society. Okay, the New Testament church in an oppressed society. Okay, like China, like Janet Lauer here, and sometime we'll have them report. But like in that society, there the gap between what's called a church, the Church of China, and the New Testament church is so wide, anybody that gets saved recognizes there's a big difference between one who is licensed by a communist and one that's given authority by God. The same goes true like in North Korea, okay, where the New Testament, the believers in these oppressed societies are strong in their relationship with the Lord. They have to be. They couldn't survive if they were not. Now, in our culture, or in more economic, financial, so-called prosperous cultures, even that, you say that, you know they're in debt to their head. But still, in our society, the average church, they don't recognize the subtle difference between the working of Satan and God, and it's within the same church. And the average church in America is struggling to even walk with God, and in fact, often are inner fighting amongst themselves. The constant struggles within the church is phenomenal, be it Bible-believing, be it evangelical, be it fundamentalist, be it charismatic, okay, whatever, within the church is amazing. Where Romans 8 says we are to be more than conquerors, a soldier of Jesus Christ. What is a soldier of Jesus Christ? A conqueror, one that conquers. The modern believer today in America, the modern believer with an almighty God, a sinless Savior, a perfect spiritual guide in the Holy Ghost, and a powerful, flawless book, they're struggling with smoking, drinking, drugs, gossip, which is worse than drugs and drinking, a critical spirit, music. Oh, you can't tell me this music is bad. Okay, I won't tell you. The Lord will tell you at the judgment seat. Struggling with apostasy, bitterness. The bitterness is amazing. Unforgiveness, anger. I mean, getting mad about any little thing. Lust. A couple years back, there was a Southern Baptist convention of the preachers of the Southern Baptist movement, and the question was put out: how many of you are regular viewers of pornography? 70% admitted that. That's the pastors of the Southern Baptist. If that's the pastors, what about the men in the church? They're struggling. They have an almighty God, a sinless Savior, a spiritual, perfect spiritual guide, and a flawless book. Well, some of them don't got a flawless book. But they got a flawless book available to them, and they're struggling with looking at pictures on an internet. Lust, covetousness, depression. Oh, I'm so depressed. If you're saved, what are you looking forward to? An eternal home in heaven. Depression, anxiety attacks. One of the first time I came across this was a young fella. This kid was an ultimate fighter. I mean, he was a big-time fighter, could beat up anybody he wants to, and he suffers from anxiety attacks. I'm thinking, just attack it. Anxiety attack. What's your problem? Depression, anxiety, stress. Oh, I'm just under so much stress. Everybody's got stress. Lack of mercy and grace is just phenomenal. Envy. Where are the conquerors? Where are the compassionate soldiers of Jesus Christ? A year ago, down at Purdue one time, was near the Purdue's campus. We're not on Purdue's campus, but we go on the sidewalks down in there where there's several restaurants and bars and everything down in there. So we're down there, and a young fella got talking to me, and we got talking about things in the Bible, and he said, you know what? With the message that you have, you should have won the world by now. And that's true. But Luke 13 shows why we haven't. You see, what he's saying is, with the message that you have, you should have won the world, but in reality, we're not only losing ground, we're retreating. The church is retreating. What is the message we have? We have the message that we're willing to offer to anybody a free home with a prosperous life. The only catch is it's in heaven. Oh, we don't want that. Or the other message is that you have an opportunity of a loving relationship with your Creator. That's what we're offering to people. Again, the exception of that or the catch on it, it's based upon His rules. Now, if we found some of the shabbiest houses in this town, knocked on the door, and say, I'm from Reader's Digest, Ed McMahon sent me. Well, I guess he's dead, so he can't send me. Well, I'm from Reader's Digest. I'm willing to give you a beautiful home with a large bank account, and with good health, would you like that? Now, the first person, obviously, you're nuts. Okay, but you do fulfill. You give it to them. Then another one, you give it to them. Don't you know the word going to get out? Then people are going to be calling you. No doubt. Why? Because they want it physically on earth. But we have something better than that, an eternal home in heaven, with a good relationship with your Savior, be able to travel at the speed of thought. Everything that you do is right. You don't have to lock anything. But yet, why don't people want it? Luke 13 is the answer. It gives the answer. You see, I give you some thoughts this morning about a perfect church. If you happen to find the perfect church, my suggestion is don't walk in. Because it will become imperfect. Okay, if you tell me about it, I'm not going to walk in because, first off, I don't believe you. But people are looking for this thing called a perfect church. What is the perfect church? Everybody's got their different ideas what they think a church is supposed to be like. Obviously, there's no perfect church, just like there's no perfect army. Now, the goal of military leaders, the generals, you know, the commander-in-chief, what is their goal with the soldiers of a perfect army? A perfect army would be soldiers who act in unity when commanded. No questions asked. Go there, do this, do that, do that. Yes, sir, aye, sir. You know, go there. That's a perfect army. No problems. They will act in unity. Now, the way the military accomplishes this to the best of their goal is they do it through belittlement, harassments, struggles, making fools, yelling and screaming at the soldier, to where that soldier gets his mindset where he is going to do what he's told without question. That's how they do it. That's what basic training's about. I don't think when a sergeant starts yelling at the kid says, "You've hurt my feelings." I don't think he cares. What is he doing? He is trying to develop a soldier who will act without question upon command. Now, that's at the general level. If they really want to get a soldier, and you can look this up on the internet, ultra mind control, the way they get a Manchurian candidate, and yes, there are, and if the truth be known, some of these shootings, like the Norway guy, I think you would discover that there is probably a second guy in the mix, and probably his trainer in the mix, or you find this in other places, where this individual, the second shooter, is often mentioned by some witnesses, but yet the media covers this stuff up because they want to, you know, get rid of the guns and all that stuff. But the Manchurian candidate is made where a guy can buy his trainer, where the trainer and company will ritually torture this individual to the point and do unsaid things to them and to their family in their presence, where this person's mind will split, and they'll split their personality, where this person in one personality can just act through normal through life, but then when the other personality is touched on, the button is pushed by the trainer, then this person can go ballistic like a Timothy McVeigh. Okay, where this, you know, you say that's pretty dark. Yeah, it is, but that's what has already been reported. Okay, and so these things take place, but it's done through ritual torture and abuse. Now, the perfect church would be simply trained soldiers who voluntarily act in unity to compassionately try to convert the enemy rather than to kill the enemy. That's what soldiers of Jesus Christ are meant to do. Now, his is done through voluntarily, where you and I exercise our free will to yield to the Spirit of God, to study the Word of God, so that when we go out as soldiers of Jesus Christ, when we come across the enemy, and they're everywhere, we don't want to take the sword of the Spirit and hack them to death. We want to take the sword of the Spirit and convert them on our side, okay, and try to bring them to Christ. The perfect church is a church that will gently treat its wounded. Where some of the soldiers have gone out and have been wounded terribly in the battle. Maybe where someone's wife left them or husband left them and things went bad. And this is a wounded soldier where the perfect church will bring them in and bind their wounds, bound, you know, and try to treat their wounds and try to nourish them and care for them so that they can be healed and so that they can again become a soldier of Jesus Christ. But what goes on in the church? They usually kick them while they're down. Or an AWOL. You know, an AWOL where they're absent without leave, they just take off. Well, so what do? We pray for them. And when we cross their path, we try to appeal them to them to come back to the Savior. You see, that would be more so closer to a perfect church. Now, Paul wrote to seven churches. John wrote to seven churches. Paul wrote to one in Thessalonica. And often when the two little letters of Thessalonians, five chapters, three chapters, people often look at that church as a model church, which isn't a bad thing to do. I mean, that would probably be a model church. The church of Ephesus was a church that had information given to them about an armor, putting on your spiritual armor. Now, the second song we sang this morning was about being an army of Jesus Christ. But what's going on in the church today? The basic root problem of the church today is it has been infiltrated with leaven, false doctrine, and unclean spirits, which are hindering, like that woman was hindered in getting physical health because she was infested with unclean spirit. It's called the spirit of infirmity. Now, if you would try Luke chapter 13, we'll run through this analogy. The way God teaches and the way good teachers teach, and you learn to be in your teaching very plain. If a person does not understand a concept, an idea, and you're trying to get this concept across to them, if they understand another concept, idea, but and they are similar, they're parallel, then you simply say, okay, you understand this over here. Yes, I understand this. Okay, this over here is like that. And that's the quickest way to teach. Now, we obviously know that analogies never are perfect matches, as there's nothing perfect match. An example, how did the Lord Jesus Christ explain the new birth to Nicodemus? He said, well, Nicodemus, you understand the first birth, don't you? Your mother went through the pain. Your mother in the jaws of death. Your mother gave you life. You understand that, don't you? Okay, the second birth is like that. It's only it's not your mother, it's Jesus Christ. And just as she gave you life, well, he's willing to give you eternal life. You see, that's an analogy. Okay, in Luke chapter 13, after this event of this woman being released from the bondage of sickness for 18 years, okay, it says in verse 18, then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? What's it like? And he says, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Okay, kingdom of God, what is that? Okay, Matthew writes about the kingdom of heaven. Luke mentions, focuses more on the kingdom of God. In fact, kingdom of heaven is only found in Matthew. Kingdom of heaven is referring to a physical kingdom. Heaven's a place, and so it's referring to a physical kingdom. According to Jesus Christ, that kingdom operates by violence. Matthew 11, verse 12. This is what all the governments are fighting over. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's within the born-again believer. Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, it cometh not with observation. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God primarily is within an individual, but on occasion the Bible referred to the millennial kingdom as the kingdom of God because that's when both kingdoms are placed together. So actually the church today, the New Testament church, is operating under the kingdom of God. When you find a church that is fighting people physically, that is a church that is not obeying the Bible. This guy in Norway, you know, they say he's a Christian. Goes out and shoots people. He ain't obeying the Bible. I doubt he was. Okay, as far as a Christian being. Somebody's just pulling that up. So, the New Testament church is operating under the kingdom of God. But how is this kingdom working? The next verse gives our first analogy. Okay, it says, the kingdom of God is like. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into this garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay, what's it like? It's like you take a grain of mustard seed, throw it in your garden. The thing grows up, gets some, you can see some evidence, some fruit of it. You can see there it is, a plant, it's got some thing, and here come these birds and lodge in the branches. So big, birds get in there. What's that mean? Well, I can give you my opinion, but it don't mean anything. And you can have your interpretation. Well, I think the mustard seed represents McDonald's hamburgers. Well, I think it represents Taco Bell. Yeah, and your opinion, my opinion, doesn't really matter. Let's go with what the Bible says. Scripture is scripture. The way that you get a Bible interpretation is that you interpret it, let the Bible interpret itself. What is mustard seed? We'll start off with that. If you hold your finger here in Luke 13, then we can go back and forth. Matthew 17. The interpretation of these things are found in Matthew 17, 16, and 13. So we're going to go back and forth. And to keep up, if you want to win the Bible drill, I'd keep your finger right in there in case you're keeping track. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, as a grain of mustard seed. Then you can read the rest of the verse. So, is that not saying that mustard seed is like faith? Not hard about that, isn't it? Isn't that neat? You don't have to have Greek or Hebrew to figure that out. Get that right out of the English. So if we go back to Luke 13, we have our first clue. It's like a grain of mustard seed. Faith is like a seed. So who's going to do something with that seed? Which a man took and cast it in his garden. So he's going to plant it. Back to Matthew 13, we find a man who plants a seed in some dirt in the field. A garden is nothing but a miniature field. Matthew 13, verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. Okay, in this context, you have two people sowing seeds. One sowing faith, the other sowing a counterfeit. Okay, so back to Luke 13. It is like a grain of mustard seed, faith, which a man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, plants in a garden, and it grows. This faith grows. It's like an individual with faith in Jesus Christ, a man, goes to community, has the desire to get a church going there. So what does he do? He takes his faith, goes to community, and starts planting seeds around in the community. And then some people take this faith, and some people start getting around that faith. And maybe he establishes a church, and then this church starts growing, getting folks in, starting to gain a little influence. And so you're starting to see the plant grow. You're starting to see some fruit. What's going to happen? Birds are going to come fly in the branches. What's birds? Well, we'll try it. Matthew 13, verse 4, and we let the Bible interpret itself. What are the birds? Now, we know in the Bible that the Holy Ghost is depicted as a clean bird, a dove. So unclean birds depict unclean spirits. Noah sent out a raven, and that raven went out and feasted upon the carcasses of the flood. The raven is portraying unclean spirits. Matthew 13, verse 4, you'll see in verse 3, there's the individual sowing seeds. Verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by a wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. There's birds. He interprets that in Matthew 13, verse 19, where it's very quickly interpreted by Jesus because the disciples ask him. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That's the wayside. The wicked one is parallel to the birds of verse 4. This is why when you give out Bible information or Bible truth to people, you want to give it out very clearly and plainly. Forget trying to impress them with your intellect. Be very clear, very plain. Why? Because if you do not, if they don't understand, when they part company from you, as they are parting company, unclean spirits will flutter in and take the seed, what you just told them, and take it right out of their heart. And they're not going to get anything you gave them. I used to have a truck stop ministry when at one church, and down there I can't tell you how many times I had truckers tell me this. They said, I have learned more Bible in this 40 minutes with you than I have in my entire life. Why? It's because I talk straight and plain to them. I used analogies that they understood. And they don't hear those things when they go to their local churches when they're in town. Why? You want to make it plain. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, if we go back to our analogy, what's the kingdom of God like? The first analogy, it's like a man with faith. The man takes his faith and he goes to community and he wants to start sowing the seeds of faith. He plants it in the fields and that seed starts producing. And you see the mustard plant growing and then you see some life there. And then birds come and lodge in the branches. And what's going to happen is unclean spirits starts coming to this mustard plant, starts infiltrating this church. Why? To wreak havoc. And that's part of the struggles in the church. Several years ago, when Jen and I went to Austria, we visited Nico Vierhoff, and he's got in that at that time he had a little church in Austria, a little church, 11 people. Two of them were witches, full-fledged witches. I mean, you could see they looked like witches. They didn't put the broom in the closet, but they just had that aura about them to be a witch. What they both say they were converted. We found out later one of them was not converted. She specifically wanted to destroy his church. 11 people. You would think, what's the big deal? But that's Europe. You see, and that's where America's heading. And if you look in the Bible, you'll find that demon-possessed people, and I'll use that word even though the Bible says possessed with devils, are almost all of them fundamentalists. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, his holiness, and they are interested in the religious things of God. That's something to think about. Okay, it says fowls of the air in Luke 13, who also is in the air. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, the principalities of the air. This is where Satan does most of his work. You see, this is why you have the common saying. You ever hear somebody say, this guy's nuts, he's cuckoo, he's got bats in the belfry, he's a bird brain, he's strictly for the birds. You see, all these sayings come from the Bible because birds in the Bible portray unclean spirits. Small winged things. Jesus Christ was called Beelzebub by the religious fundamentalists of his day. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. And so when you have a small winged thing, a bug, a fly, or a mosquito, that is what the Bible uses in an analogy to portray unclean spirits. A person can be infested with 1,000 of them, 2,000 of them, one or two of them. You see, the Bible is portrayed as the water of the Word, and if you have a bunch of water, a bunch of rain that comes down, and it gets warm, what does it attract? Mosquitoes. You see, that's an attraction. So the more Bible preaching that's given, you know what it's going to attract? It's going to attract mosquitoes. Unclean spirits. We need to understand that. We need to understand spiritual warfare. You see, unclean spirits are religious. That's the first analogy. Let's try the second analogy. Okay, the second one, verse 20, he again said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Okay, what's it like? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, so what is that? Okay, leaven, I gave a hint on that earlier. Leaven, the definition for that, if you still have your finger back in Matthew 16 will give our definition for what leaven is. Anybody that bakes bread understands the purpose of putting leaven in the dough. Okay, but in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ told his disciples, verse 6, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven, they thought, well, what do they do, bakers? Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I speak unto you not concerning bread? And you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what is he saying? He said, beware of the false doctrine that the Pharisees want to teach you. So, from our understanding with that, then we can assume with intelligent or with good reason from scriptural authority, leaven pictures false doctrine. Back in Luke 13, okay, if it says it's like leaven, false doctrine, which a woman took and hid in a meal. A woman, what does a woman portray in the Bible? People say the church. No. Being very precise. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, the church is portrayed as a chaste virgin. A virgin in Jesus Christ. A woman would be a false church. You see, back in Isaiah 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. New Bibles change the word virgin to woman shall conceive. That's not impressive. Women conceive, but virgins don't. That's impressive. That's of God. So this is a woman, a false church, who takes leaven and puts it in a meal. What's the meal? Jesus Christ portrayed the Bible to be like bread. Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So this is a false church. You go to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, and you have what's called a meat offering there. The meat offering is fine flour. It has olive oil and frankincense. That's a good balance right there. Fine flour, unleavened bread, that's a pure Bible. Frankincense is prayer. And then the olive oil is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, interpreting the Bible for us. He's the intercessor of our prayers, and he's the interpreter of the Bible for us. So this is a woman who takes false doctrine and puts it in a Bible. And if you go to the average church today, a lot of them don't carry their Bibles anymore these days, but they'll have in a pew a Bible, says Holy Bible on it, that is infiltrated with false doctrine. They'll teach, NIV will teach work salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. It will imply the perpetual virginity of Mary. Matthew 1:25 takes out the idea that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of Mary. Implies a confessional. Matthew or James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your sins one to another. Don't say that. It says false in the Bible. So it takes these false doctrines. Who did that? How this happened? Jesus, the Lord talked about this years ago. What happened is, historically, what happened is, you have the Bible that was passed out to the believers as it went out from there, and then starting in Antioch of Syria, and then it went out from there, and then there was as believers, they wanted to see something go down south, so they went down south, took those manuscripts down to a place called Alexandria, Egypt, and a guy down there named Origen had a school, and he took those manuscripts and he started cutting stuff that he didn't like, he started adding stuff that he wanted to put in there. And you see, and that is the basis, those manuscripts goes from Alexandria, Egypt, over to the Vatican, called the Vaticanus Sinaiticus of Rome. And that's why these Bibles are not objected to by the Catholic Church. There's only one Bible the Catholic Church objects to, and that's the King James Bible. You can ask them. You can ask them for yourselves. The very first Bible that was burned in America was burned in the 1840s by a Roman Catholic priest because he was upset because the public school had the King James Bible as its authority. That's in this country. And so what's happened in the church? What's happened in the kingdom of God? What's going on in the church? The church has been infested with unclean spirits, and the church has been infested with false doctrine. This is why you have all this little brand here, and this brand here, and this brand here, and this brand here. It used to be 100 years ago in America, 100 years ago, you can get virtually any Protestant denomination together. I'd say 150 years ago now. I might even have to take it back further. You get the Congregationalists together, the Methodists together, the Presbyterians together, and the Baptists together, and they would preach salvation by grace through faith. You couldn't get them together today. No way. They wouldn't preach on that. They're not interested in that anymore. You see, the reason why that was true back 150, 170 years ago is because they had one Bible that people knew was the pure Word of God. They knew which one was the fake Word of God. It's called the Douay Rheims Version. That was the Catholic Bible. Then you had the pure Bible. Today, the Douay Rheims has spread out its tentacles, and it has different names. New International Version, New World Translation, New American Standard, the New King James Version, the Goodspeed Version, the Moffat's Version. I mean, you can go on and on. The Contemporary English Version, the Century English Version. There's over 200 English translations today. You see? And what's happened? This is why the confusion is in a church. That's the main problem. Now, what's the solution? Okay, the solution is the maturity. The mature soldier discerns the right battles. The average church is fussing about the color of the carpet, color on the walls, I remember reading about one church had a church split because they were going to have an ice cream social. And they got an argument of who's going to have strawberry or chocolate. And when you laugh about these things, you can get on the internet and type in Darwin Awards. And what the Darwin Awards gives details of people who die weird deaths. Stupid things. In Australia, they have a thing now called planking, where you get on a railing, and then you put your stomach on there, and then you try to stiffen up your body, and so you try to balance in a railing, and people have died because they did that over a thing, and they fell down and died. Just utterly stupid. Pointless deaths. There's a fella in the early 1900s, he was made clothes, and he thought he could make an outfit that it would become a parachute if he jumped off a building. So here this guy was convinced people that he could make this outfit, and he had the thing done, and I saw this little video of this guy. He had it on, and so he's on this bridge, and he's going to jump off. I mean, he wasn't, what an idiot. At least try it at 10 feet first, 20 feet. This guy tried it, you know, at 200 feet, and he went down splat. Pointless death. Last time I was in Toledo, read in a paper where this couple of people had this party and they had a shootout. One guy died. What were they arguing about? One guy brought a bottle of booze, probably cost him $20, and he wanted them to fend the money for him. Died for what? $10? People have died for less. But if you type in the Darwin Awards, you will see some of the goofiest ways that people die. Pointless deaths. Hey, if we're going to die, let's die for a good cause. A soldier recognizes that the cause that's right is bigger than him. David, when he went after Goliath, when his brother was trying to not, his brother was hounding him, he said, David says, is there not a cause? You see, a mature soldier recognizes that his greatest enemy is himself. The greatest enemy, my greatest enemy is me. And if I recognize that the basic root problem of the church is infiltration of unclean spirits and false doctrine. So how do I combat that? Me, personally, sincerely, getting in the Bible myself and studying it. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if I spend time studying the Bible myself so that I can be sharpened with my skills so that when I go out to battle, being in the street, organized with somebody, or be it by myself, or being on the job, witness somebody on the job, or anywhere at a family function where I can simply and sincerely give this party the information of the Bible that needs to be given so that they might understand it fully. If I do that myself, then why am I worried about the other soldiers? Fussing about this and that and fussing about this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, my greatest enemy is me. So in order for me to combat this main struggle in the church is to sincerely seek the truth from the pure Bible, rightly divided, and then try the spirits. Why? Because it's been infiltrated with birds too. So me, I try the spirits in my own life. I keep the unclean spirits out or off me. And I regularly look in the mirror and say, ah, no doubt the problem lies with you, my friend. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Instead of looking at so-and-so, I love Sam Gipp's definition of sin. His definition is, what you do that I don't do. That's sin. Now, isn't that true? You see? Unclean spirits, sincerely try the spirits and cleanse myself with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sincerely following that until I see my Savior face to face. Instead of pointing my finger at this person, this one, that one, this, that, 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 saying, you ain't right with God. Why would I want to be with somebody like you? Philippians 1 verse 10 says, that we may approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Meaning, not offending our Savior. That's what a mature soldier will do within their own body. And then, when the commander-in-chief sends us out, then we give forth his words in the spirit that he wants us to. And then, that will be closest, when you get a bunch of people like that, that will be the closest you're going to come to a perfect church. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this idea. Help us recognize the subtle deceptions of Satan and how he appears to be truthful. And it's rather odd that when you, during your ministry, the fundamentalists of your day thought you were the devil. And if that prediction is, if a person can take that and recognize that probably when the Antichrist shows up, the fundamentalist of his day will say that he's Christ. It's an amazing thing how that is. And it's that way is because we each individually are not studying our Bible ourselves. Sincerely searching the pure Bible and sincerely trying the spirits and perfecting holiness in the fear of God by cleansing ourselves from the filth of the flesh and the spirit. And when we're busy doing that, we don't really have the time pointing our fingers at others, except to bring them to Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're not going to have an invitation. Oh, but you can go ahead and play anyway. Thank you.